by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
Well, I looked at the calendar, and it's been about 4 months since we took a break from our study in the Gospel of John. It doesn't seem that long. I actually had to go back and look how that was even possible. But it has been 4 months. Now, I don't really know when we started this study in the Gospel of John, unless I go back and do some research, but it's been a very long time. And we are just today going to bridge from chapter 15 into chapter 16. When we were gathered last time, let me remind you that in the early part of John 15, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was reminding them of the depth of their love. He was explaining to them, using the illustration of a grapevine, something very familiar to each one of his followers. He used the illustration of a vine and branches, and what it meant to be connected to him. And he reminded them that the one who places their faith in him experiences his love. And because they know him, they will begin to behave in the way that he behaves. And they will produce a lasting fruit. He referred to his followers as his friends. That's very significant. I would trust it's very significant to each one of you. If you have placed your faith in Christ and you are trusting him as your Savior, he is your friend. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life, and he assured his disciples of his love, of his presence, of his power. And then he begins to explain something that was going to change, and that was going to be their relationship with the world. I would like you to turn in your Bibles right now. We're going to look at this. We're going to pick up with 15:18 of John's Gospel and continue through 16:4. So I'll give you a second to turn there. Page numbers are listed if you need some help. You look like you're ready. John writes, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Here in this transition between these chapters, we find that after Jesus assured his followers of what it meant to have a relationship and describe the intimacy and the greatness of that relationship, he now gives a warning. In a sense, he's saying, you know, what we have together is something that is wonderful. But I need to tell you that from here on, you're going to face some challenges. When we go to an amusement park, there are many rides that promise excitement and a great thrill. One such ride is the ride at Disney called Space Mountain. I don't know about you. I'm one of those people that lose my stomach about the first second into a ride. But one such ride is Space Mountain. It promises a thrilling experience. It's just gone through a redo. It's supposed to be a thrill ride of thrill rides. When you're going on an amusement attraction, do you ever read the warning? If you look at the next slide, right outside of Space Mountain, there is a sign and it has a warning on it. And it says, for safety, you should be in good health and free from high blood pressure, heart, back, or neck problems, motion sickness, or other conditions that could be aggravated by this adventure. Expectant mothers should not ride. Now we know that the ride will give us an exciting thrill, and most people ignore the warning and get right on. The same is really true in a relationship with Christ. He wants to have a relationship with us. He invites us into a relationship. He makes that relationship possible because he paid the penalty for our sin and makes it acceptable that we can come into a relationship with him. And knowing him is a great thrill in life. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, that was probably the most life-changing, thrilling moment in my personal history. And I would trust that you could say the same thing. But there's a warning. There's a warning. And today, Jesus is presenting that warning. That warning, however, should never keep us from placing faith in Christ. Sometimes people are afraid to surrender their lives to Christ. They're afraid that he's going to take something away, or he might do something to change them. Nobody likes change. It's one of those nasty C words right next to commitment. But the truth is that the change that Jesus brings about in our lives is for our good. And it is the most wonderful thing that Jesus can do for us. There are some warnings. And this morning, I want to share three warnings that Jesus tells his disciples. And I believe those warnings are a bit appropriate for us as well. So if you would follow along with your outline. Warning number one, the world hates those who follow Jesus. How many of you already knew that? Okay. In verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, they hated me first. The world, when I speak of the world, I'm speaking of a system of people who are opposed to God. People who are not part of the body of Christ. People who are outside of Christ's love. And Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. They hated Jesus enough to unjustly accuse him. They hated him enough to crucify him. And Jesus says, they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. The world stands opposed to Christianity. And the reason that it does is because those who are believers in Christ are not to be part of the world. We have been called out of the world. Verse 19 says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. I can recall that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and God began to do a work in my own personal life, there were some people, some friends in my life that kind of did this thing. Anybody else experience that kind of thing where people kind of just migrated away from you because you were no longer into some of the things that they might be involved in? There's changes and transformation going on in a believer's life, and those who do not understand it kind of get that ooh kind of feeling, and they're not interested. They're afraid. And Jesus says that those who are apart from him, those who are outside, who are part of the world, actually not only hate him, but they hate his followers as well. When I studied this and I prepared for this, it caused me to kind of look at this and just ponder for a while. Has anybody besides me noticed that there is a twisted definition of intolerance in our nation? Anybody notice that? Not long ago, the word tolerance meant to put up with someone or something that's not especially liked. That was tolerance. To put up with something, you know, you say to your kid, I want you to do this particular thing. Oh, I don't want to. You know, tolerance says you do what you're told to do, right? Kind of just putting up with some things because it's the thing to do. And that's what being tolerant or tolerance once meant. But now the word tolerance has been redefined, meaning tolerant of all values, tolerant of all beliefs, tolerant of all lifestyles, and tolerant of all claims of truth. In fact, tolerance says all claims of truth are equal. When we deny that twisted definition of tolerance, we are considered intolerant and worthy of contempt and hated by the world. Now, where does that leave believers? Because Jesus makes some very absolute statements. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Apostle Peter said, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. These are absolute truths that are taught in the Scriptures. These are sacred truths, and yet those who would hold those are viewed by the world as intolerant. Strangely, there is kind of a twist, and I use the word twisted to begin with, but think about this. Those who claim Christianity are claimed to be guilty of intolerance when they do not treat, yet, those who claim that Christians are intolerant are in fact self-refuting their own definition, because their definition says that tolerance accepts all views, and conveniently, the world takes Christianity out of one of those acceptable views. You can be anything but Christian, according to our world. We should not be shocked. Not at all. Jesus knew that would happen. We should not be fearful. Why should we fear? Scriptures clearly tell us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We know the end from the beginning. We know that the ruler of this world has already been defeated and he stands judged. the world is hostile toward the things of God, yet that should not cause us to shake in our boots. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He was opposed from birth. Herod the Great sought to kill him. Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Religious leaders opposed him. His own people rejected him. There was a great tension. And Jesus says that tension should be expected by those who will follow me. Friendship with God results in being hated by those who are a part of the world. It really calls us to make a choice, does it not? It calls us to a place of commitment. It calls us to step out of our comfort zone sometimes. Following Christ is the most thrilling experience of a lifetime. And yet, there is a warning. Warning number two. The world does not know God. Oh, we knew that, right? Jesus continues to explain why the world will hate his followers. In verse 21, it says, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." They do not know the one who sent me. In John 12, Jesus spoke about this before, and in John 12, 44 and 45, it says, "Then Jesus cried out, 'When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me.'" In John 13, 20, it says, "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." And Jesus reiterates the same thing here in chapter 15. Basically, he's saying, you know, they don't know me, they don't know God either. Jesus provided more than enough evidence to prove who he was. They heard his teachings. He says they saw the miracles, and yet they rejected. And as a result, he said, "Because I came, if I had not come, they would not be guilty. But because I came and the truth has been presented to them, and because they have rejected the truth, they are now guilty." In John 3, we had a similar reading. In John 3, 18 to 21, it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." We know that the scriptures teach us that Jesus is the light. He is the light that came into the world. And many rejected that light. And the scripture that we just read tells us why. People reject him because of their sin that they're committing. They do not want the truth of Christ, the truth of God's word, to expose that their life is filled with sin. Those who practice evil do not want to have their sin exposed. Conversely, those, Jesus says, who trust him, who come into the light, want their sin to be exposed. If we're doing something wrong as a believer, we want God to show it to us so we can repent, we can confess, and we can allow his Holy Spirit to transform us and help us in that area. But those who are opposed to him, those who do not know him, are afraid of that love. They're afraid, and as a result, they reject. When we trust him, we're given that light comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, and we're given the ability to know and to understand the things of God. You know, those who are in the world, they don't understand when we sometimes even try to tell them about God or what God has done for us. Many times they think we're just a little bit short of a few cards in our deck, right? Isn't that what happens? They don't understand. But as we know him, he gives us the ability to understand who he is, to understand his word, to be able to communicate with him on a personal level. We have confidence that he hears our prayers. And as we believe, we no longer walk in darkness. But the one who does not believe, the scripture says very clearly, is condemned. And the one who persists in unbelief will perish. And the reason for that is because they do not know God. Warning three, those who follow Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus now warns his followers the kinds of persecution they will face. In the beginning of chapter 16, he says, "All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." Think about that. Jesus was, first of all, warning them not to go astray. Jesus wasn't shocked by the events that were going to happen. These were the last moments that he had with his disciples before he was arrested, before he was crucified. He was preparing them. He was giving them all the some details that they needed. He was trying to fill in the blanks, and he was doing so that they would not go astray. That word that's translated go astray is kind of interesting. And it actually, the best way to understand it, it would be like walking through a dark room that's cluttered with toys. That ever happened to anybody? And trying not to step on one. Trying not to step on one. No matter how careful you are, sooner or later you're going to trip up. And Jesus was warning them that the time is coming. And they needed to be alert so that they did not stumble, that they did not trip. What was that time? The time of his death. Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for the near future. They were waiting for him to establish his kingdom. They had no idea that Jesus was going to die on a cross. And no matter what he told them, it didn't sink in. And Jesus said, "As I tell you about this, let me warn you, you're going to be hated." The disciples would indeed be excommunicated from the religious and social life of Israel. They would be cut off from their people. They would lose their jobs, they would be exiled by their families, and they would lose even the privilege of an honorable burial. And Jesus said, "And you will be killed, and those that kill you will think they're doing a service to God." Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. James was beheaded. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he died of old age. Matthew was speared to death. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified. Philip was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Simon was crucified. James was stoned to death. Thaddeus was stoned to death. And Judas hung by his own rope. Those who were following Jesus, those who were there in that intimate circle, were being warned that they were going to suffer persecution, and that there would be those that would even be killed. Down through history, the words of Jesus have been proven time and time again. But we here in comfy little America know little about it. We really know little about it. And sometimes I think we don't want to know about it either. Okay? Over the years, Christians have died in the Colosseum. They have been fed to lions. They have been burned at the stake. They've been sold into slavery. They've had all of their worldly possessions taken away. And they're still being persecuted. Did a little web research. On January 3rd of this year, an Afghanistan Christian was given 1 week to renounce Christ or face up to 20 years in prison, possible sentence to die. Since Christmas, more than 70 Christians have been arrested in Iran. Some of them were released from custody, but more than 12 remain in prison today. The charge? Trying to convert Muslims. They face the possibility of death. And we think, wow, that's just so far away from us. What about here in the U.S.? Is there persecution? American Christians, I believe, have been spared that degree of persecution, partially because America was founded upon the principle of freedom of religion. Now, as time goes on, that is somehow being redefined to be freedom from religion. But we have been founded on the basis of freedom of religion. And as a result, I'm not sure that we experience that degree of persecution. And yet, one would have to at least admit that the United States is becoming more and more a secular nation. Various judicial rulings have undermined the Judeo-Christian system of beliefs. And we're aware of that. The phrase separation of church and state has become a slogan of those who would like America to be completely secularized. And we think, well, but let me recall, I just had a ministerial meeting a couple of weeks ago, and there was a discussion about graduation and baccalaureate. My friends, we're not exempt. We recall that last year there was a big stink in Tamaqua over baccalaureate. And there were those that used the slogan, separation of church and state. And we were informed that this year, before baccalaureate can occur, that there will have to be a series of meetings between ministerium and school officials to make sure that we satisfy all of the desires of the ACLU in Tamaqua, okay? So, we may not be burned at the stake. We may not be fed to the lions. But my friends, Jesus is right. We will suffer persecution. Jesus warned his disciples, and he warns us as well. What does that mean for us? Well, it means we might as well evaluate our commitment to him, because our commitment could be tested. Our commitment could be tested. In spite of that warning, let me assure you, knowing Christ as your Savior and experiencing His presence and power in your day-to-day life is the best thing that could happen to you. And the persecution and the problems and all of that, being hated by the world, becomes insignificant. Jesus says, heed my warnings. And next week, we're going to see the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that fills in a little bit more information for us. But as we conclude, I want to ask us a couple of questions. And the first question is this. Describe your relationship with the world. What is your relationship like with the world? Are there those out there that kind of look at you and scratch their head? Are there those out there that maybe have separated themselves from you because you're this weird Jesus-loving person now? Or maybe the world hasn't even figured out that you know Christ, depending how it is that you're living. Question two, are you experiencing resistance for your faith? What kind of resistance do you experience? Maybe in the job place, maybe in your family. I was the first person in my immediate family to accept Christ. Let me tell you, I experienced it. over and over again any way possible. Fortunately, I can't even describe that because I get yelled at by my kids. Because my kids only remember a saved Grammy and Pappy, which is good. But when I was first saved and we were, our life was being transformed, I experienced great persecution in my own family, by my parents, by my siblings, excluded from holidays, all kinds of things, because of that step of faith. And maybe you're experiencing something like that. I would caution, if you're not experiencing any resistance anywhere, then I would have to suggest to ask yourself, how vibrant is your faith? Do people really know where you stand? Or is your faith in Christ just some little privatized thing between you and Him? Third question is, what do these warnings mean to you? What do these warnings mean to you? We've already talked about our world becoming more and more secularized. We've already talked about what it's like to take a stand and the idea of persecution, even in small town Tamaqua. And so what does it mean? And I would trust it should mean for every one of us that we need to be certain of our commitment. That at that moment that we are called upon to make that stand, that we will be certain to do so and not shrink back. Jesus said, the world hates me and they're going to hate you too. Not a big deal. But we need to be ready. And we need to recognize that it is a reality. Father, I would thank you for the warning of your word. And I would thank you that it calls us to each evaluate our commitment. That we would look inside of ourselves and say, how is it that we live? How do we face the world in which we live? Do our friends and neighbors, do our family members know our commitment to you? Do they know that we call ourselves by your name, being a Christian? Do we experience any kind of resistance because we have chosen to live in accordance with your word? These are all very deep questions, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to think about them even throughout this week. Help us to think about our walk with you. And Lord, teach us what it means to walk in a committed relationship with you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.